Offline. That better? I got a text from my mother-in-law, and it had a picture of me with Blues Brothers hat and glasses. And said, "What's going on with this?" And I mean, who played such a dirty trick on me to do that? Then I realized that Daniel, we figured it out, tried to figure it out, and it turns out I think I did it to myself, because when the phone fell off the holder and we picked it back up, and I guess I must have hit that feature, and so it didn't do that when I was up in the pulpit, but it was searching for a face to add that feature to. So when I stepped down and got close, then it picked up and put that on there. I'm reminded of my wife's grandmother when she had a birthday party, and we went up there and went to her birthday. She was in the facility, and it was my wife's mother's birthday, my mother-in-law's birthday. We go up there to celebrate with her mom, and my mother-in-law had baked a cake for herself for her birthday and put candles on it, and she put the candles that you can't blow out. So the trick candles, you put them on her own cake. She pranked her own self, and I think I finally, karma caught up with me, because I really gave her a hard time about that, and so now I think I've done it to myself. Those of you who are married, do you remember when you first decided that you would marry that person? Perhaps you made the decision to propose marriage to that beautiful bride, or perhaps you said, "I do," to that handsome groom. What do you remember about that time? Was it so long ago that it's hard to remember? Do you still feel as strongly about that commitment today as you did all those years ago? How long did you commit to that person? Now let's take it one step further. How long did you commit to being a Christian? When we say "I do" and we stand before the congregation, it's like, this is forever. This is forever. I'm doing this. I'm actually doing this. This is forever. We don't have those thoughts when we decide to become a Christian. Do we say this is forever, or do we have this idea that there's always a chance to back out? Just before I got married, within a couple of weeks of my marriage, one of my coworkers looked at me and he said, "The only reason I got married is because I knew there was a way out. I knew there was a way out. If I had known there is absolutely no way out, once you do this, there's no way out legally, there's no way out of it," he said, "I would have never done it." That was not comforting to me. But I wonder how many people make the same commitment to Christ, knowing that I'm going to do this because I know that I can always change my mind. I know I could always back out of this. Some of Jesus' disciples were with him throughout his ministry, but that's about it. Some never lasted that long, and still others remain faithful even until their own death, not just the death of Christ. Have you ever considered what it costs to commit to something? Perhaps there's some guy who believes that commitment to marriage has cost him his freedom. Or maybe there's a woman out there who believes that commitment to marriage has cost her identity. Many people of Jesus' day would be banned from the synagogue or would be persecuted for following Christ. They would be labeled as heretics. Some of them even would be martyred. They were crucified, literally crucified. The death that Jesus died, others died because of him. They experienced that same death. Many would just lose family and friends, but they would lose family and friends because of becoming followers of Christ. Many, even in our day today, lose family and friends. Many don't want to let go of those family and friends, so they make the choice. I can't bear to lose my family. This is my family we're talking about. If Christianity is going to get in the way of that, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's a very big cost. When we look at hate and we think that's such an ugly word. In reality, the passage is telling us, if you love someone else more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus is saying here. Are you bearing your cross for Jesus? And what does that mean exactly, to bear the cross? And I thought about that for a moment. I thought, bearing the cross, I've never carried a cross or picked up a cross and carried the weight of a cross under my shoulders. But in this particular passage, I think we could all agree that the cross we bear is the burden of discipleship. The things that we have to face, the persecutions that we have to face. Well, we don't face persecutions like they did. I don't have anybody threatening to hang me up on a cross or string me up on gallows just for being a Christian. We've experienced more persecutions toward Christians in the last 3 months than we have in our whole lives as Christians. The fact that people can tell us, y'all can't go to worship, y'all can't go to worship together. It's for your own good. How many people actually made any changes in their lives when they became disciples? How many people have decided, I want to follow Jesus? I have decided to follow Jesus, but I just don't want to follow too close. Remember the rich young man who wanted to know the cost of discipleship from Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 23. There's this rich young person, and we know that because that's what they call him. They said he had a lot of wealth, he had a lot of possessions, and we know that he was young because of the passage. Okay, so this young man is often referred to as the rich young ruler. For what reasons? As I mentioned, there are several things that jump out of the scriptures, but this young man had wealth, he had possessions, and he wanted to know what the price of discipleship was. What will get me eternal life? Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 23. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That was his question. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That was the first thing Jesus told him, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. This man was, if nothing else, honest with himself. He didn't say, I'll follow you, but let me see if I can do all that without giving away what I've got. Oh, that's a lot to offer. Give away. Can I give away half of it? Can I give away a fourth of it? Can I give away just a little bit? Some people look at this passage and they condemn anyone who has accumulated any wealth whatsoever, especially Christians. Their mentality is that if you're serving God sincerely, then you will be broke from helping others. I don't believe that to be true. I've seen just the opposite in my observations. I've seen those people that continue to give more to God. As I was mentioned this morning, they give to God and God gives back to them. Luke 6:38, Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure you meet it withal, it shall be measured to you again. The wealthy young disciple in Matthew 19 sought something that only one person could give. He sought access to the kingdom of heaven. Eternal life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? There was something lacking and he knew it. He thought he had all his ducks in a row, but there was something there that caused him to ask the question. Even after he asked the question, Jesus gave him the perfect answer. You do all of the things, follow the law. They were under the law of Moses, by the way. They would have been under the Ten Commandments at that time. He says, you follow just do the commands. What commands? He keeps pushing. Jesus already gave him an answer. Follow the commands. He keeps pushing. Which commands? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy mother and thy father, love thy neighbor as thyself. Great, I'm good. No, he presses on. All these have I done since my youth. I'm good. Now what? What do I lack? He's as if he's looking for Jesus to say, you're in. You're good. You've done everything. You've got it. He keeps pressing and keeps pressing. What lack I yet? I'll tell you, you really want the truth? Sell everything that you have. You've got a heart problem. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. The cost was more than he was willing to pay. It says he went away sorrowful. This means that once he realized the cost, he never made the commitment. During Jesus' ministry, he had great multitudes following him. For some, it was because they found someone who could feed the hungry and heal the sick. That must have been something. For some, they found a potential king who would be able to take away the Roman oppression. For others, they found the Messiah who could forgive sin. Over and over, we read of great crowds following him, even to the point that the religious leaders of that day were fearful that he would take over as the religious leader supreme. Little did they know how right they were. For Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. One of the times when Jesus was teaching, he gave his listeners some things that would be difficult for them to handle. And many times that happened. He would put something out there and they just had a difficult time with it. They had a hard time accepting it. He knew who it was that would accept him and who it was who would reject. John chapter 6, verses 65 through 69. John chapter 6, verses 65 through 69. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, listen to this, from that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. All of this great multitude, and it just got narrowed down to just these 12. And he looks at them and he says, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. A more profound statement I don't believe has ever been made. We believe and we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The great multitudes had dwindled down to just a few. Can you imagine the look on Jesus' face as he watches them leave? And he turns to his disciples and says, will you go away also? Are y'all going to stay with it? Are you going to stay committed? Did you make a commitment and now you're walking away like them? What are you going to do? I wonder if Jesus has ever pondered that question about you and me. Are you going to stay the course? Will you go away also? How many have fallen away from the church just in your lifetime? Just in the time that you've been here at Natalia, how many have you seen just vanish? They drift away, they quit coming, they for some reason or another. I've seen people leave the church for one reason or another and never come back. Some eventually realize that the state that they're in without God in their life and they come back. Sometimes stronger, sometimes back in the same state they were in before, going through the motions. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And we're going to look at some people that wanted to follow Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verses 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What kind of statement is that? I will follow you anywhere. I'll go wherever you go. Did he expect to become a companion of Jesus? I'll be your friend. From the response he received, we can assume that he really hadn't counted the cost. Verse 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. where are you going to follow me to? In essence, he was saying, what kind of follower are you looking for? What kind of leader are you looking to follow? Are you looking to follow me so that you can just hang out with me and go lay where I lay, go sleep where I sleep, hang out where I hang out, and just be there with me? Are you looking to follow me in a spiritual sense? I am going to be dedicated to you from this point forward. We've all seen those people who study with someone, and through their study they find that they need to obey the gospel, and so they do. They're baptized, they even become faithful for a while, and then they realize that they're going to have to give up some things in order to remain faithful or to get stronger faithful. They begin to backslide. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. There is also the one who actually counts the cost but is unwilling to make the necessary sacrifices, like the rich young man, or like King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and 28, saying, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. I'm not quite convinced. I'm not quite convinced. I look at that passage, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I think what a sermon there is in that passage right there. Almost, but lost. And we think of how many people out there have almost crossed over into Christianity, but just didn't quite cross over. And then I remember the question it was asked in the foyer one night. Whatever happened to, and it was a family, I don't know, a person or family that had been here and just kind of quit coming. And the statement was made, well, I guess they were never actually converted. They were never actually converted. They were never completely converted. There was a sign that used to hang above the fire extinguisher back there in the foyer. It said, if it were a crime to become a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It was a little handwritten sign that someone put up there and just kind of balanced there. It stayed there forever and ever and ever. Interesting thought. Are we convicted? Have we truly converted? This guy in our passage was ready to forsake all and follow Jesus. And as we continue, look at Luke chapter 9, in verse 59, and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. He looks at this person and says, come and follow me. Wait, let me go bury my father. Jesus speaks out to invite him to follow him. It almost seems kind of in contrast to the last verses we looked at where he's telling his disciples they should be sure of their convictions and count the cost. But here he calls this guy out for almost like an immediate response. Instead, he gets an excuse. Let me go and bury my father first. Maybe this guy's father wasn't dead yet, and he was afraid that if he did follow Jesus now, he would disappoint his father. How many people today blindly follow the doctrines of men because they are more dedicated to their friends, their families, and their ancestors than they are to the truth? I like that, but I grew up in this church, and I've been a part of this church. We're not talking about part of the church. We're talking about obeying the gospel. We're not talking about some man-made religion. We're talking about your salvation. The importance of being secure in your salvation. So I'm pretty secure with what I've got. I don't want to hear that, because if you tell me about that, then I might have to believe it. Or if I believe it, then I might have to follow it. And if I follow it, then my family's going to disown me. Scary thought. I can't help but think of the many excuses made over the years as to why people need to miss worship. After all, isn't worshiping God according to biblical truth part of following Jesus? Follow me, he says. Jesus' answers to this guy was strange. And it caused quite a bit of controversy over the years, and a lot of preachers have scratched their head over it and tried to figure it out. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God, chapter 9 and verse 60. but the point is never overlooked. Okay, so some people may have a problem wrapping their minds around that verse, and you can look at it from a lot of different directions or different angles. However, the point of the passage is seldom overlooked. Quit making excuses and commit your life to Christ. That's what he's saying. Quit making excuses. If you've ever done any evangelism to any degree, you found people who, for the most part, will agree with what the Bible says. However, the Bible doesn't agree with their parents, or the Bible doesn't agree with their friends, or the Bible doesn't agree with their uncle or their aunt or some relative that has taught them. It is a scary, scary thought. And I'll tell you, I've done this before in my Bible studies, and some of you know this because you've been through them with me. Some of you know this because you've had studies of your own, and I give you fair warning before you start. There's three basic studies. Study number one, study number two, study number three. And I tell people, look, here's what I want to do. We're going to go through study number one. As soon as we finish the study, I want you to put your name on that study, and I'm going to put it in, I'm going to tuck it into my Bible, and I'll give it back to you at the end of the study number three. Study number two, we have study number two. You fill out the answers. You answer the questions according to what the Bible tells you. I don't give you answers. You answer the questions according to the Bible, and we'll do study number two. At the end of the second study, I ask you, please hand me that study. Put your name on it. I'm going to put it in the back of my Bible. I'll give it back to you after study number three. We go through study number three a day or two later. You're going to answer those questions according to what the Bible says. I'm not going to give you answers. The Bible is going to give you your answers, and you're going to answer those questions. If at the end of that you are decide to obey the gospel or not, either way, I take those three studies with your name on it. I give those back to you. Why? The reason is because after study number one, someone will go to their cousin or their brother and they'll say, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, he's telling you wrong. He's telling you this. He's telling you that. But after three studies of you finding the answers on your own, they won't be able to convince you otherwise. After the first study, they may be able to convince you, and they may be able to throw all kinds of stuff at you to convince you that what you've read in the scriptures is not true. But after the third study of you finding the answers on your own, once you look at that, they're going to say, that's not true. Yeah, it is. I found the answers myself. I saw those. I looked these up. I wrote these answers from the scripture. I know what it says. When people find the Bible doesn't agree with their parents or what their parents believe, they're afraid that if they obey the gospel, their parents will be disappointed in them. Imagine how they feel when they realize that they waited until their parents passed from this life to take the Bible seriously, only to realize that they waited too long to save their parents from eternal punishment. To study the Bible and say, wow, look at this, I see it, I see what the Bible says, I see what's necessary for salvation. I need to share this with... Too late. There's some people that it's going to be too late to share it with by the time you realize it. One thing we have to remember is the Word of God is what has the power to save, not us. Not the things we say or the way we present it or the way we bring it in. Sure, some people are a little better at it than others, but it's the Word of God. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A passage from this morning's lesson, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word of God that has the power to save. Not you or me. We're just carriers. Carriers of the gospel to the lost. We don't have to worry about whether we're Bible scholars or whether we're not good teachers or whatever. We just need to open the Word of God and let people see for themselves what it says. Sometimes they're reluctant. Sometimes people don't want to hear what the truth is. I already know the truth. You ever try to give a cat medicine? They already know they don't want it. The vet tells you if they don't get this, they're going to die. And that cat will fight you, they'll claw you, they'll scratch you. But you know that that's what they need. I'm not saying pin anybody down and force the Bible on them. But I'm telling you, it's kind of the same way. Until they see that this is what they need, they're going to keep hanging on to the belief that they don't need what you got. It's sad to say that. That's why we don't tell them opinions. That's why we don't give our own opinions. We let people see for themselves what the Bible says. You're not looking for me for answers. You're looking to the Scriptures. And if you do look to me for answers, I'm going to turn you back to the Scriptures. Simple as that. Last part of our passage, Luke 9, verses 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go and bid farewell to bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The last two verses are not much different than the previous one. It says he's willing to follow, yet only under his own terms or under his own conditions. In other words, I have other things to take care of first, and then I'll follow you. There are people today that will question the things of the church. What do y'all's church believe? If someone asks me, what do you believe? What is y'all's doctrine? What do y'all teach over there? What do y'all believe over there? That doesn't bother me. We teach what the scriptures teach. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we remain silent where the Bible is silent. But when someone asks me, what do y'all have for our kids? What do y'all have for us? How can you help us? What can you do for me? Do you have entertainment there? Is there things there that are not? I really like this. Do y'all have that? I really like this also. Do y'all have that? The church is not a buffet line. The scriptures lay it out very, very clear how the church was to be established, how it is to be autonomous, how it is to be have a plurality of elders and deacons. Interesting thought. I'll follow Jesus, but right now I have other things to do. I'll do it on my own terms. Jesus requires a total commitment, not a double allegiance. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Remember the first two verses we talked about, counting the cost. Here we kind of see some of the same thing. If you're constantly looking back at all that you gave up, then you're not worthy of Christ. How many Christians look back to the good times? Yeah, before I was a Christian, boy, I used to have some good old times. That's looking back. Sometimes even looking for those old ways. The man who wishes to go back and bid farewell to his family and friends is more interested in them than in following Christ. Hold on. I'll follow you, but let me get my affairs in order here first. You remember the disciples of Jesus? They dropped their nets and they left their fishing boats. They walked away from their profession. We're not talking about somebody that just says, hold on. I'll never forget when I was a kid, my mom called me in one day and I had a BB in the BB gun and I'm looking for something to shoot. And she says, get in the house now. Just a minute. Now. Whatever. You don't go in the house with a loaded BB gun, and if you had BB guns, you know the only way to unload them is to shoot them. And I was always taught, don't waste your shots, right? Don't just shoot. You got to find. So it was taken away from me. Get in the house now. The gun actually, long story short, the gun went off in the house. BB bounced all over the kitchen, and I was grounded for bringing a loaded gun in the house. But that person that lingers, Jesus says, come and follow me. The disciples didn't say, we're cleaning our nets right now. Where are you going to be here in an hour? I'll meet up with you. Have you ever asked somebody to call you or asked somebody to meet with you and they're too busy for you? Have you ever asked for somebody for help and they're too busy to help you? Yeah, I'll get around to it. I'll be there, I don't know, a couple of days. I know we're busy. We all have a lot going on. But sometimes it's like, I'll have to get somebody else. I'm sorry. I know you're busy. I understand that. Jesus said to his disciples, come and follow me. They dropped their nets and they followed the true disciples. Others said, Lord, let me go and, you know, my parents are still alive. Wait until they pass on. I get this. When I don't have any responsibility, then I'll come and follow you. Let me take care of things here first. Let me raise these two kids. They're a handful. I can't really take care of them at the church building. Let me get them raised up to where they're old enough. And then I'll follow you. I'll become really dedicated once I can do that. How many people just want to watch from the sidelines? I want all the benefits of being a Christian, but I don't want any of the responsibility. Once one makes a commitment to follow Jesus, it should be a complete commitment and not one of stipulations such as if or when. If I can do this, then I will follow. Jesus told him that the man who began a task and then looked back wasn't fit for the kingdom. Have we also been guilty of making excuses pertaining to our dedication to Christ? Have we said, I will be a dedicated follower of Jesus as long as I can do it from the sidelines? I will follow Jesus. This, I got to get home right now. I got Dairy Queen's only letting so many people in. I got to get down there. You know how it is. Tough times we're living in. We're all in this together, right? Do we sometimes find ourselves afraid to share the gospel because we're afraid of what others might think of us? I really enjoyed the conversation that was going on in the foyer this afternoon about us being here in worship. Why are we here? Because we love the Lord, and we're going to worship the Lord without permission. That's a bold statement in these times. We are Christians. We dedicated to become Christians. First and foremost, trumps everything else. American citizenship. We're going to take away your citizenship if you don't renounce Christianity. Take it. I don't care. Whatever it takes, I'll do whatever it takes. I am a Christian first and foremost. And we're going to worship the Lord according to New Testament teachings in spirit and in truth. Remember Peter's statement from John chapter 6. And verse 68, thou hast the words of eternal life. If we are truly committed to following Jesus, we will take His words of eternal life to the lost of this world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Are you in for life? Or will you go away also? The question that Jesus said to His disciples, will you go away also? What if He said that to us? What would our answer be? I'm in for the long haul, Lord. I will follow You wherever You go. That's a bold statement. And the men that said that couldn't hang with it. They had other things that came up. Will you go away also? The message is yours. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.